Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I hope you've got your Bible with you. And we are continuing nearly to conclude our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. We'll have a message this morning and then a final message from this book next week to conclude this study in this great book. And I trust that you've been encouraged and helped as we've been preaching verse by verse through all 13 chapters of this book. As we've made our way now to chapter 13, and we've seen all through the book the tone that the Apostle Paul is using, there is a distinct sense that we get that Paul is pleading throughout the entire book with the church at Corinth. You can sense his concern for their spiritual well-being, and he's very concerned that they would respond according to the truth. There seems to be a group in the church that is pulling many of the believers in a wrong direction, and the apostle is obviously concerned about that. Much of this direction centers around some accusations which are made against the apostle himself and his ministry, which accusations he has ably answered in this book. And of course, the Holy Spirit chose to inspire and preserve those words for us because they are so important. And now we make our way this morning to chapter 13, and we're going to take as our text this morning the first 10 verses of this chapter. And I want to speak to you for a few moments this morning about a critical examination. Because in his final plea here in the book, the Apostle Paul is calling the church at Corinth to a sincere and critical examination. And you'll see in verse 5 that he says to them, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith." He is concerned that they examine themselves and make sure of the basis of their faith. There's too much at stake to make a wrong judgment. And I want you to listen to me very carefully this morning as I preach, because as we think about this subject of examination, there are those in Christendom and in the Lord's churches today who say, "Oh, you should never really think much about your, you know, if you've prayed the prayer, if you have a time and day, then you just need to forget about it and go on and never have any questions." And that's not a biblical attitude. The Bible encourages us to make sure of the basis of our faith. Now, I'm not speaking about some sort of morbid introspection or a constant doubting of one's salvation, but there certainly is a need for us to examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith. And so direct your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 10. And the Bible says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, and not to destruction." And so we see that again, the Apostle Paul is pleading with the church at Corinth. And in the first four verses, he warns them about the danger of judging by a fleshly standard. And this is a continuing discussion in the book of 2 Corinthians. It's really a continuation of some things that he's dealt with in the previous chapters. And that was this, that the church at Corinth, at least some of the folks in the church at Corinth, were dismissing the ministry of the Apostle Paul because they were comparing him with some other teachers. And they said, you know, Paul, he's not as eloquent. He's not as forceful in his personality. We've got these other teachers and they behave in this manner or that manner, and Paul isn't behaving in that way. And so we're not so sure that Paul is actually a servant of the Lord. We're not so sure that Paul is actually someone that God is using. And Paul is warning them about this fleshly standard. See, there's a danger that could overtake us, and that is that we could begin judging things according to the flesh rather than according to the Spirit. For instance, you might go to a service and you hear some preacher get up who is flamboyant and has a great personality and a wonderful presentation and tells good stories and has the crowd carried along with him. And you might walk out of that place and think, wow, there was really a man of God. But was he really a man of God? Did he preach the truth? Did he expound the Scriptures? Or did he just wow you with his personality? You see, there's a danger that could be had. There's nothing wrong with having a good personality. There's nothing wrong with speaking in a personable and warm and eloquent way. There certainly is nothing wrong with that. But those are fleshly means of measuring. And we are not wise when we measure in that way. Now, Paul says, you know, there in verse 1, he says, the admonition that I am giving to you, the warning that I am passing on to you is because of two or three witnesses. Now, he's coming for the third time to them to challenge them, to rebuke them. And he had addressed these problems before, and yet these problems were still existing. And there were still some people in the church that had not yet responded with repentance. And Paul says, you know, there is a need for every word to be established in two or three witnesses. Now, he's speaking about the fact I'm speaking to you now for the third time, and I've given you plenty of opportunities to respond. There's also a truth that's found here in this verse that Paul is basing his understanding of the situation upon witnesses who have come to him. This is not just hearsay. This is not something that he is assuming. This is not something that he is reading into, but it is something that he knows because there are several witnesses who have testified to him of these problems. I want to say this. You and I need to be careful about what we believe about someone else. But sometimes there is evidence and there is reason to believe that there are spiritual problems in someone's life. And that would be particularly seen if there are witnesses who are testifying to firsthand understanding of that matter and saying, you know, there's a situation, there's a problem that is going on. So Paul is saying, listen, you need to pay attention. You need to take heed to what I am saying. Then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time. Being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. So understand this morning, that Paul saw sin as something that was serious. And Paul said, when I come, I'm going to deal seriously with this sin. Sin is not something that can be casually excused by the people of God. When Paul says, I will not spare, he means I will not be lenient. He says I will find it necessary to deal with this sin. I will not overlook the sin. It has to be dealt with. He's pleading with them to deal with the sin before he comes because sin is so serious. And I want you to think about this for a moment because I fear that in our lives we tend to be rather excusing of sin. We tend to trivialize, especially our own sin. Now, we tend to see other people's sin as serious, but our own sin, you know, we've got reasons for the things we do. We've got reasons for our anger problem. We've got reasons for our lust. We've got reasons for our pride. And, you know, you just got to understand, But we need to see sin as something that is serious, and we ought to desire in our own lives to live in a pure manner, in a way that would please the Lord. Now, Paul realized in this case that the church at Corinth felt about him that he was a weak preacher, a weak instrument of God, if even an instrument of God. They looked at him, and in verse 3 he said, "Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you." So Paul addresses the concern that some in the church had, that they said, you know, the apostle, he's kind of weak. He's a pushover. His manner is too mild, and he doesn't speak forcefully enough. You can make the wrong judgment about someone just because someone doesn't yell, just because someone doesn't make continual intense demands on someone else, does not mean that they somehow are not a spiritual leader. Some of the greatest spiritual leaders that I have known in my lifetime were men that were very humble. They were very quiet. They hardly ever raised their voice. But they were men who had a backbone of iron. And when it came to the truth, they would not stand down. They would not excuse or compromise the truth. Those men were very bold for Christ. But to talk to them, even to hear them preach, you would think, well, you know, they're not all that flashy. They're not all that significant. And yet God gave them significant ministries. Paul was speaking and he said, "You're using the wrong standard to judge us by. You're saying that we are weak, and I realize that you are maligning me, but you don't understand the real basis or the right measure of strength and power. Strength and power is not found in volume. It's not found in persona. It is found in something that is within." He uses an illustration in verses 3 and 4 of how the Lord Jesus was meek, and how he was considered by many to be weak, so weak, in fact, that he went to the cross and was crucified. And those who gathered around, even while he was on the cross, some of the Pharisees and some of those who mocked him said, "If you're really the Son of God, why don't you come down?" Now, he is the Son of God, and he was there for a purpose, and it was a powerful purpose. But they thought, well, he's so weak, he can't even get off of the cross. Oh, it wasn't that he couldn't get off the cross. It was that he wouldn't get off the cross. It was that he had a purpose. He had something that he was trying to accomplish. And it was seen by the world as weakness. But God knows that it was real strength. We think about how Jesus was crucified in weakness. But Paul says that was real power. That was the power of God. He was crucified through weakness, but he lives by the power of God. The resurrection was the symbol or demonstrated to us the great power that Jesus possessed. He said, "We're also weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." We as believers have the opportunity to experience that resurrection power. Now think about this. Real power, according to the Bible, is very different from what people see as power in the world today. Many people are looking for outward signs of power, and they're not using a true spiritual measure. They're looking at things that are physical or things that can only be measured by the outside, and they're not really looking for character. They're not looking for truth. They're not looking for a commitment to the truth and a lack of compromise. Some people think that real leadership means to be a bully, and it means to tell other people what to do. That's not real leadership. Do you know real leadership is learning how to serve? It's learning how to give of yourself for others. Leadership is not about titles and prestige and position, but leadership is about learning how to serve others through the power of the Spirit of God. Paul says you're measuring things the wrong way. And in many places, even in many circles of Christianity, people are taking the wrong measures of success. They're looking and saying, well, you know, that church that's there, they don't have a nice building. They don't have a lot of people. That pastor, you know, it doesn't seem like he's that successful. If he was, he'd have more people coming to his congregation. Those are all fleshly measures of success and things that God does not regard as all that important. And we ought to be careful that we are using the right measure, the right standard when we are measuring spiritual things. The Corinthian church was looking at Paul through fleshly eyes, and they were using a wrong standard to measure his authority and his ministry. There is a great, great danger if we make that same mistake and we begin to measure things in the wrong way. And so let's make sure that we have the right standard. But then he comes in verse 5, and it's like he's saying to them, look, you have been measuring me. You have been judging me. And now I'm going to apply a standard to you. I'm going to ask you to consider something that is very important. And I'm going to ask each of you, those of you who are watching online, those of you who are listening in, to apply this standard in your life. And he says this in verse 5. It's a charge. It's a command. He says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. So there's a plea, second of all, for a thorough examination. There's a need for them to take a long look at themselves. And you know that there were many in the church at Corinth who were carnal. In the first epistle, the Apostle Paul had dealt with this problem, and he had spoken to them about their carnality. He had dealt with several specific instances of their carnality. And now Paul is saying to them, there's a need for a thorough examination. Just like if you're sick, you might need to go to the doctor and have some tests run. You might need to have a thorough examination to find out what it is that is going on in your life. The word examine that is used in verse number 5 means to prove or to make a trial. It means to put it to the test. It's the same type of word that would be used to describe how a jeweler would determine whether a metal was gold or silver or some kind of spurious substance instead. And it's important for someone to know the true value of the thing that they're about to purchase. In the same way, it is important for you and I to make sure that our faith is genuine. I'm afraid too many people who are professing Christians are cavalier about the reality of their faith. When you ask them, how do you know that you're a child of God? They say, well, you know, when I was a kid in Sunday school, I prayed a prayer and I don't remember much about it, but my parents told me that I was a Christian and that's good enough for me. Listen, brethren, this is about your eternity. Sometimes I hear people give me, and I remember several years ago, I was in downtown Allentown talking with a fella, and he was clearly not a follower of Christ. Clearly not. There was not a mark about his life that said to me, he's a Christian or a follower of Christ. And I spoke to him about the gospel. He said, oh, yeah, I did that when I was a kid, you know, and I know that I'm saved. And I'm looking at this guy saying, there's something that's not adding up. There's something that's wrong. Because salvation is more than just a prayer that you prayed a long time ago. Salvation is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul says there's some things that are wrong here. There's some people who are members of the church that are part of this congregation. And he says the way that you're living isn't adding up. Now, listen, this morning we don't know someone else's heart. We can't know for sure what is going on the inside. However, there are times when there is a complete disconnect between someone's life and their profession of faith. And it is appropriate to say to them, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Make sure that you have genuine salvation. Make sure that you have something more than just religion. Now, this examination that they were to take was to make sure that they were in the faith. Paul was concerned whether they were true or false believers. He wanted them to make sure that they, in fact, had genuine faith. Now, he says it there in verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. It is important for you personally to examine yourself. It's not necessary for us to go around using a critical spiritual microscope and asking everybody questions and determining whether we think they're saved or not. This is really something that we need to do for ourselves. We need to be sure of the basis of our faith. From time to time, we ought to ask ourselves the question, am I in the faith? Do I have a genuine walk with God? Do I have real faith or not? We ought to make sure that our faith is in Jesus and Jesus alone. There are too many people who rely on something that someone else has told them about whether or not they're saved instead of looking to the Scriptures and relying on the Spirit of God to answer that question for them. It's not unusual for people to come to me and say, Pastor, I need some help. I'm doubting my salvation, and I need you to help me. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's good to seek spiritual counsel at a time like that. But something that I almost always say is, be careful not to listen for me to tell you whether you are or are not saved. I'm going to try to point you to the Bible, and I want you to get an answer from God through His Word and the Spirit of God whether or not you are in fact saved, because I do not know your heart. I can only tell you what I see in your life, but I don't know for sure that you are saved. Be careful about relying on someone else to tell you whether you're saved or not. Sometimes people doubt their salvation because their experience isn't exactly like someone else's, and we ought to be careful about that. Do you know every one of us has, if you're saved, you have a personal experience with God. And your experience with God will be a little bit different than someone else's, not be exactly the same as someone else's. And so we want to be careful about listening to somebody's story and saying, well, you know, I didn't do it exactly that way. I wonder if I'm really saved. Listen, if you came the Bible way, if you believed on Christ and you turned from your sins, then the Bible says that you have a basis for a foundation for your faith, if your faith is in Christ. But sometimes we get caught up in the details and we get distracted by things that aren't that important. By the same token, we ought to be careful about the idea that, if you're doubting, just put it out of your mind and forget about it and go on. If there's a doubt about your salvation, you ought to get to the bottom of that. You ought to try to figure out why that is, and you ought to try to ask God to show you. He's interested in you knowing for sure that you're saved. He wants to reveal Himself to you, and so it's good to go to God and ask God to help you work out your doubts instead of just saying, well, no, you know, I did what I was supposed to do, so I must be saved. I go to church, so I must be saved. Listen, we understand that salvation is more than that. Salvation is a dynamic relationship with God. Sometimes people doubt their salvation because they've fallen out of fellowship with God. Sometimes people doubt their salvation because they've allowed sin to become a dominating force in their life. But sometimes people doubt their salvation because they're not saved, and they need to get that settled with God. And we need to make sure that we go to God for the answer, because He alone can give us that answer. But what Paul is saying in verse 5, and notice there he says, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? And I want you to know this morning, it is absolutely imperative that you would know that Jesus Christ is in you. If Jesus Christ is in you, you should be assured of it. You should know that He is with you. And make sure to get your assurance from the right place. Real salvation is an ongoing experience, a walk with God, a relationship with the living God. Now, I'll not deny this morning, there are times when you will feel closer to God than at other times. There are times when you'll go through valleys of difficulty. Sometimes God will seem far away. But one thing that is true about a genuine Christian is Christ will always be in you, and you will know of His presence. So you can find the assurance of His presence in His Word. And if you're careful not to base it on feelings, but on the revealed truth of God's Word, you'll find that you can certainly have assurance. But Paul says something very concerning in verse 5. He says, except ye be reprobates. The word reprobate means someone who fails to pass the test. It means someone who is rejected because they're not genuine. There would be nothing more tragic than for someone to be a church member, a Bible reader, a person who claimed to be a Christian, and to one day stand before God and not pass the test, to not be accepted as one who is in Christ. There are way too many people in churches, independent Baptist churches, who excuse this as a possibility. But we find evidence of this in the Scriptures, and we're reminded here again in this passage that we should examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith. Can I say to you this morning, be careful to examine yourself. Be careful to know of the basis of your faith. Your faith should be established upon the written Word of God. It should be established upon the ministry of the Spirit of God within you, who bears witness with your spirit that you are the Son of God. It should be based upon God giving you assurance. And if you know in that way, you will find that your confidence will not be shaken very easily, because you know that you know that you know. By the way, we can know that we're saved. Praise God for that. Now we go on in verses 7 through 10, and Paul again reminds the believers in Corinth about his purpose. What is it that he desires? What is it that he is up to? And he's expressing again his desire as he says to them, look, I'm going to come, and if I come, I'm not going to spare. I want you to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And you might say, wow, Paul, you're being really hard. Why are you saying these things? Paul is going to tell us why he's saying these things. And he says in verse 7, now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. And he goes on to talk about his desire for these to receive spiritual edification. You see, Paul's intense desire and his purpose in dealing with the Corinthians in this way was for their own spiritual edification. He wanted them to be right with God. He wanted them to grow. He wanted them to know that they were right with God. He wanted them to know that they were in the faith. He wanted them to have a genuine experience with God. He desired this earnestly for them. In verse 7, he says, we're desiring that you would not do evil. And he's careful then in verse 7 to give this addendum. He says, not so that we should appear approved. This is not about me looking good as an apostle and saying, hey, look at the church at Corinth, and I ministered among them, and look how great they're doing. You know, that's a real evidence of my apostleship. No, that's not what he said. We're not trying to appear approved. He said, we're concerned about you. We're concerned about what's going on in your life. We want to make sure for your spiritual good, you're doing that which is true and honest before God. Here's the truth. You say, why does a pastor preach against sin? Why would a pastor address messages that say, thou shalt and thou shalt not? Why doesn't he just mind his own business? Because a true man of God understands how destructive sin is, and he doesn't want to see destruction take place in your life. And so he's going to put up some warning signs and say, beware, be careful. Listen, no true man of God that I know wants to go around micromanaging people's lives and telling them what to do. But at the same time, if he knows that there's danger ahead, he is remiss and he is not fulfilling his calling if he doesn't erect some signs and say, the road is out ahead. Beware, you're going the wrong direction. Paul says, our concern is not for ourselves. Our concern is for you. Now, Paul says something curious in verse 7. He says, though we be as reprobates. And you say, what is Paul talking about? I thought a reprobate is someone who doesn't pass the test. Exactly. He says, even if we don't pass the test and you decide that we're not real apostles and that we're not really the true ministers of God, at least if you listen to what we say and you do the right thing, even if you don't like us anymore and you don't want to have anything to do with us and you reject us as apostles, at least we'll know that you're doing the right thing and that you're serving the Lord, and we'll be happy with that. Because Paul was not primarily concerned about his own good or his own approval. He was concerned about the spiritual journey of these believers, and he wanted to see them be victorious. Now, he says something else in verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And you might say, that's puzzling. Because we certainly can do things against the truth, can't we? We can sometimes reject the truth, and we can malign the truth, and we can live against the truth, and we can do things that are not consistent with the truth. But Paul is not saying that it's impossible for us to ever go against the truth. What he's saying is this, that ultimately, no matter what we do or what we choose, the truth will be triumphant. The truth will be victorious. There will be those who will choose to live against the truth, but that doesn't make the truth untrue. There will be those who will reject the truth about Paul, but that doesn't make Paul any less of an apostle. There will be those who will reject the truth about salvation, but that doesn't mean that the way of salvation has changed. It is important for us to understand that ultimately the truth will be vindicated, though there will be some who will fight against it. Now, I'm thankful about this, because there are days when it seems as if truth will be eclipsed by error. But God has promised us that truth will be victorious. And I believe it's better for us to be on the side of truth than to be against truth, even if it seems like error is that which is in the majority. Even if you are in a minority, understand the truth will always ultimately prevail. Now, Paul says something then in verse 9. He says, "For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection." The perfection which Paul is referencing here is speaking about maturity or completion. It speaks about them being a complete man in Christ. Paul says, if you see me as weak and you end up being strong, you end up reaching spiritual maturity, then that's all that really matters to me. What I want to see is good in your life. Did you ever see sometimes when someone is really earnestly trying to help, they're trying to benefit the other person, and the other person misunderstands their motives and misunderstands their desire and what they're after. But in the end, the person ends up coming to the knowledge of the truth, and they come back around. What a wonderful thing that is. But you know, if we're going to serve the Lord, we're going to have to set aside this concern that everybody like us, that everybody, you know, that we just be able to get along with everybody and everybody think we're wonderful. There's times, if you're going to speak the truth, when some people are not going to be happy. There's times when people are not going to agree with what you have to say. Now, you ought to be careful to speak the truth in love. You ought to show a spirit of sacrifice and concern for them. But our greatest desire ought never to be for popularity. It ought never to be for other people to like us, but we ought to be concerned for other people's spiritual well-being. Even if they don't like what we are saying, if it's the truth, then we still need to say those things. And we see that Paul yearned, he longed for their spiritual maturity. In verse 10, he said, "Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me." And notice this again, this is a repetition from earlier in the book, "to edification and not to destruction." Ultimately, what Paul was concerned about was not bringing harm or difficulty or destruction in the lives of these Corinthians. Yes, what he was saying was difficult. Yes, what he was saying had a little bit of a sting to it. But he said, you know, you've got to understand that my purpose is for your edification. I desire for you to reach spiritual maturity, and I want to see the fruit of your edification. Paul wanted to see them built up. He wanted to see them encouraged. He wanted to see them improved. Sometimes rebuke is necessary, but the ultimate goal is spiritual building up and strength. Think about it in terms of a parent. There are times when one of my boys may be earnestly trying to help me, and in doing so may grab a hold of one of my tools. My boys like my tools a lot, too much probably, and may grab a hold of one of my tools with great enthusiasm to try to help me with the project. And I might say to them, "Stop right now. Don't touch that." Now, that's not because I say, "That's my tool and I don't want anybody to touch it. I like it too much." No, that's because some of my tools are dangerous. If they're not used in the right way, they could be hurt. and I need to come along. Now, their feelings might be hurt. They might be offended because I said, stop. And maybe I raised my voice even a little bit because I was concerned about them. But my purpose is not to harm them. It's not to offend them. It's not to hurt them. My purpose is ultimately to show them how to use that tool properly so that they can become skilled in the use of it and also not see themselves get hurt. In like manner, sometimes a preacher, sometimes a brother, sometimes a church member needs to come alongside and say some things, say, hey, you know, this isn't right. This is a problem. This is not right with God. And it may sting a little bit, but we need to make sure that our purpose is for the other person's edification, to see them grow into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was Paul's desire. Paul ultimately had as his desire their spiritual good, which is why Paul wrote this entire epistle to address these things, because he wanted what was best for them. Now, I ask you this morning, what about you? Are you really in the faith? Can you say with great assurance today, I know that I believe the gospel. I know that I put my faith in Christ. I know that Christ has been real to me. I wonder this morning if you've ever come God's way for salvation. I wonder if you've experienced Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm not asking, have you ever walked down an aisle and signed a card? I'm not asking, did you ever shake the preacher's hand? I'm not asking, are you a church member or did you give a tithe? I'm not asking about your record of good works. I'm asking, have you put your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone? And do you know what it is to experience the life that is available through Christ? But then I wonder, and many of you here this morning would probably say, yes, preacher, I know that I'm saved. Praise God for that. Praise God for no-so salvation. But I ask those of you who are here who can say with assurance, I know that I'm saved. Are you yearning for spiritual growth? Are you longing for maturity to be developed in your life? Are you even now seeking to follow God? And are you open to God correcting and rebuking in your life so that you can stay on the right path? Because ultimately, God's desire is that Christ would be formed in you. The desire of your pastor is that Christ would be formed in you. The desire of true brothers and sisters in Christ is that Christ would be formed in you. And we ought to desire that earnestly as well in our own lives. This morning, there's a critical examination that is important to make sure that we are walking according to the truth and not according to error. And this morning, I trust that you'll consider this examination and that you'll think about these things as we go to our home.